John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Tonight's message is entitled, "Declarations of Deity." And by deity, we mean that Jesus Christ is indeed God, manifest in the flesh. The healing of the impotent man on the Sabbath day by the Lord was the occasion used by the Jews to accuse him of violating the law of the Sabbath. It also revealed their desire to impose upon him the death penalty. See, it was wrong of him to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, but it was okay for them to plot a desire the death of the very Son of God. The hypocrisy is appalling. The unbelieving Jews were eager to find some fault with Jesus so they could destroy him and his ministry. Their hearts were filled with envy, with spite, and with hatred for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether lovely, the most wonderful, gracious, loving, kind person that ever walked the earth, and they hated him. They wanted to see him dead. Well, Jesus knew of their violent hatred that resided within their murderous hearts, yet in a great display of boldness, he profoundly declares that he is indeed equal with the Father. In self-existence, in knowledge, in power, in sovereignty, in judgment. Christ's declarations of deity infuriated these already incensed Jews. And rather than running and hiding from his accusers, our Lord confronted them head on with the truth about his essential deity. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus sets forth the essential glory of his divine sonship in no uncertain terms. Now, first of all, we'll look at verses 17 and 18, where it is revealed that Christ and the Father are co-equal in their works. He said in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In answering the accusation that Jesus had done unlawful work on the Sabbath day, he boldly declares that he and his Father continue works of mercy and necessity on the Sabbath day. Now it is true that the Father rested from his creative work on the seventh day. He didn't do that for himself. He did that for man, to show the blessing of the Sabbath, the blessing of a day of rest, the blessing of reflecting and worshiping God on that day of rest. But God, though He rested on the seventh day, His works of governing the universe and providing for the needs of all of creation never ceases. God never suspends the operations of His providence. He never rests from the work of the sustaining order of this universe. He is in complete control at all times. When Jesus declared that God was in a special sense His Father, and that they were both presently working on the Sabbath day, He was declaring in no uncertain terms His essential deity. He is saying to these Jews, I and my Father are one. We're working together. We are co-equal. He was Lord of the Sabbath. And therefore, He had a divine right to impose or to repeal laws in the same manner as God. And he that has the right to do this must indeed be recognized as God. Jesus was making a claim that would have been blasphemy if it would have been uttered by a mere mortal man. But Jesus clearly is expressing His divine equality with the Father. Now notice the reaction of these Jewish unbelievers. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The reaction of the Jews to Jesus' claim of equality with the Father proves that they understood the full force of His declaration. They immediately recognized that Jesus was in essence declaring Himself to be equal with God. Now the Jews thought they had two reasons for killing Jesus. First, because He broke the Sabbath, and second, for blasphemy. He's claiming that He is God, that He's equal with the Father, that His Father works and so also does He. By recognizing the force of Christ's claims of absolute equality with the Father's, the Jews of that day understood the words of Christ much better than the modern day cultists who claim that Jesus Christ was merely a created being and who deny His deity. Folks, if you deny that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, you have the spirit of Antichrist. And He is not in you. You can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus is the Word who was made flesh, who expressed the essential glory and honor and majesty and dignity of the Godhead. He is indeed God. Now, on other occasions when Jesus declared His equality and oneness with the Father, the Jews reacted in a similar fashion. Look over there at John chapter 8 in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning that I existed before Abraham, eternal with the Father. And notice what they said. Then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. So at each turn, wherever Jesus boldly declares his deity, he met with opposition, hatred, and a desire to kill him. But in each instance, they understood what he was talking about. They understood his claim that he is indeed God. Now in verse 19 and 20, we see that Christ and the Father are co-equal in unity of will. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now I find it interesting that when Jesus replied to this violent reaction of the Jews, who were seeking to murder him, who desired to kill him, he didn't say, oh, wait a minute, you misunderstood what I said. You misrepresented my meaning. No, he doubled down. He continued to declare, to confirm his essential deity and equality with God the Father. And because the declaration of Christ concerning his deity are so clear and so comprehensive, we must either regard him as the one who spoke profound and absolute truth. He said, I am the truth. Or one who uttered blasphemy, not worthy of our trust and admiration. If you choose the second option, then the entire New Testament at once becomes a farce, a contradiction, a collection of falsehoods written about an impostor who said that he was God, but was not. Well, I'm going to take the words of Christ. I'm going to take the words of Jesus, the Son of God, the way, the truth, the life, the just one, the holy one, the righteous branch. I'm going to take the word of him who never lied, who never had deceit in his mouth, who never had ill motives, who was always true, who was always faithful. Jesus Christ is indeed the truth. Now, in spite of the objections, the criticisms, and the questions raised by infidels and heretics, their objections will never destroy the eternal truth that Jesus Christ is God. One in essence and one in equality with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Now some have regarded the words of Jesus in John 5:19 as a statement of his own limitations in his mediatorial office as the Son of God. Now it must be remembered that he is answering his enemies who sought to kill him for claiming to be divine. And rather than stating a limitation, Christ makes it clear that he and his Father were one in essence and glory, in absolute harmony and unity of will. Jesus Christ is declaring that his union with the Father is so absolute, so intimate, so inseparable, that he does nothing independent of the Father. Now that's pretty significant. He also states that he sees the Father, that he knows exactly what the Father wants him to do, what his will is, because their will is one. Now think about this. Men, fallen angels, and demons may will independently of God, because they are alienated from Him. But Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is distinguished from all other men. As God the Son, He never acted independently of His Father's will. In fact, He would later say, "I always do those things which please Him." He was fulfilling the covenant arrangement that the Father had laid out in His mediatorial office as the Son of God. He was humbling Himself in order to redeem us and to do the Father's will. He could do nothing of Himself because in will He was absolutely one with God the Father, which could never be said of a mere mortal man. No man could make that the fullness of that claim. Then Jesus goes on to declare that because of His divine union with the Father, He sees the works of the Father, and He does them just as the Father. Now, only a divine person could truthfully make a statement like that. This is one of the strongest assertions made by the Son of God concerning His deity. It says there, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Surely, he who is so intimately connected with God that he does what God does all that God does all in the same manner which God does it, surely such a person must indeed be equal with God. I like the old commentator Albert Barnes on this verse. If one does all that another does or can do, then there must be equality. Are you getting this? Jesus is saying, I do everything the Father does. I am completely at one with Him in will and purpose and activity. If the Son does all that the Father does, then like the Father, He must be almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, and infinite in every perfection. Or in other words, He must be God. If He had this power, then He had the authority also to do on the Sabbath day what God did. And that's His whole argument. Now in John 5:20, Jesus continues to explain this unity of essence, intelligence, and will that existed between He and His Father. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may all marvel. Because God the Father and God the Son were in possession of the same infinite and eternal perfections, there was a divine affection between them. They were so unified in will and harmonious in working that there was absolutely nothing hidden or obscure between them. That can't be said of any mere man. Men can't see all the glory of God. They can't comprehend the infinity of God, the majesty of God, the sovereign decrees of God. But Jesus is here declaring that my Father and I, we're one. And I see what He sees. I do what He does. The finite cannot begin to understand the ways and the workings of the infinite unless the infinite is pleased in some measure to reveal Himself to that one who was finite, man. only one, who is infinite in knowledge, would be capable of knowing and understanding all the works of God. An equality of intelligence of the divine will exists between the Father and the Son. In order for Christ to make a statement like this, he must be of the same mind as the Father, possessing the very same capacity to apprehend and comprehend all things that the Father does. For no one but God could measure and understand the Father's mind perfectly. Jesus is saying, I know everything about the Father. I know about all his works because I am one with him. Possessed with the divine attribute of omniscience, Jesus also declared that the Father who loved him would also cause him to do greater works than merely healing an impotent man on the Sabbath day. Again, Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He knew that the Father had appointed him to do greater works, which would cause the people to wonder even more. In John chapter 6, he's going to feed multitudes with a few bread and fishes. Later on, he's going to walk on water. He's going to heal the blind. He's going to open the ears of the deaf. He is going to speak truth to power and change people miraculously. In essence, he's saying, I and my Father are one, and you ain't seen nothing yet. Greater works than these are coming. In fact, the greatest work of all, how the God in the person of Jesus Christ could bear the sin debt of all that the Father gave him. There's not a greater work in all the universe, in all time and eternity, than the one of Jesus taking the sins of his people, being punished in their stead, putting them away, going to the grave, and then miraculously raising again from the dead. That's the greatest work of all. Only a divine being is capable of having a perfect knowledge of all events and works that the Father has eternally decreed. Known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. Jesus was present with the Father, so he knows everything the Father does. And he knows all that's going to transpire during his earthly ministry. Verse 21. In these verses, 21 through 23, we see Christ and the Father co-equal in sovereign power and honor. Verse 21 affirms Christ's equality with the Father with regards to sovereign power and rights. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, makes him alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, just as the Father quickens or makes alive according to his own sovereign will, likewise the Son of God declares that he has also the ability to quicken whom he will. The healing of the impotent man demonstrated Christ's divine power as well as his sovereign authority to quicken whom he wills. There were a whole host of impotent folk at that gate. Yet Jesus, as God, sovereignly chose to heal only one. The attribute of absolute sovereignty belongs to God alone. So again, Jesus is asserting his deity by affirming his sovereignty. I quicken whom I will. I do as I please, when I please, how I please. And John 5:21 relates to the verses beforehand in verses 19 through 20. The sovereign Christ would soon do greater works than merely raising an impotent man. As God, possessing equal power with the Father, He would soon raise Lazarus from the dead, as well as the widow's son. Have you ever seen anybody do that? You ever been to a funeral and you see the body in the casket? You ever seen anybody ever just raise them from the dead? Jesus did. Jesus just spoke the word. Lazarus had been dead and in the grave, his body was stinking. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And up from the grave, he came right out of that grave. Only Jesus has that kind of sovereign power to quicken the dead physically. And only God can do that. Christ not only has the power to raise the physically dead, He also has the sovereign power and the right to quicken those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. The quickening work of grace performed on the elect is ascribed in Scripture to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, thus affirming the equality and the essential unity of sovereignty possessed by the members of the Holy Trinity. Only God has the sovereign power to raise the dead physically and spiritually. There's coming a day when just the mere word of Christ and that trump of God, He's going to raise all the righteous dead. All those dead bodies are going to be that are in the grave awaiting the day of resurrection are going to be united with their spirit and receive glorified body. God's the only one that can do that. And Jesus is going to do it when He comes again, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now the sovereign power and rights of Christ as God are asserted again in John 5:22. "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus explains that the judgment of all men and angels has been committed into His care. The power of judging the world involves the ability to search the hearts and the motives of all men. Only God has that ability. He's the only one that can judge righteously. This work of judgment could never be done by a mere mortal. Only God is able to look beyond the physical appearance of men and judge their hearts and their motives. Again, you know what? God knows what you're thinking about right now, Gavin. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He knows what's in your mind. He knows what you're thinking right now. He sees everything. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from God. And Jesus is saying, "All judgment is committed unto me." One day men are going to have to stand before the great white throne of judgment. The ultimate judgment of all the lost is recorded in Revelation 20. And do you know the one who is going to judge men on that day? It's none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And how this truth ought to strike fear into the hearts of all lost sinners. The one whom they rejected is the same one that they'll have to stand before at the great white throne of judgment. Now the reason why all judgment has been committed by the Father to the Son is stated in verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father." Now that is a huge declaration. He's saying the same reverence, respect, that you have for the Father, that same respect and reverence is to be given me, because me and my Father are one. I am His express image. I am the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent Him. This is perhaps one of the most profound and clear assertions of Christ's deity and equality with the Father. To honor is to esteem, reverence, praise, worship, and pay homage to. Jesus declares that He is worthy of the same honor that is given to His Father. Jesus declares that He is worthy of the same honor. And it clearly teaches that Christ is equal with the Father in glory, in sovereignty, in wisdom, and in power. If we are to honor Christ as we honor the Father, it means we must regard Him as the eternal God to whom we are accountable, to whom we are to ascribe praise and worship, and whose words we are to obey. Now, Jesus strengthens the force of His declaration of deity by saying that those who fail to honor the Son, if you don't honor me, He says, you're not honoring the Father. What a rebuke that is to all who deny the eternity, the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every false cult, every false religion denies the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot honor God if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. It's impossible to render acceptable worship and obedience to God the Father apart from ascribing equal honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great verse to show to Jehovah's Witnesses. Now they'll deny it. They'll probably try to say, conflate the thing and say, well, it doesn't say that in the Greek and all that. Because I've argued with them many times. This is what the Bible says. Jesus said, you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father that sent me. 1 John 2:22 and 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Those who dishonor Christ with their unbelief and infidelity are incapable of worshiping the true and living God. This is why Muslims cannot worship God. They worship a false God because they do not recognize Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. Well, we'll get on to the rest of this next Sunday night, Lord willing. Let's all stand.